Good afternoon. Good to see you today. Are you glad to be in the house of God?
Yes.
Amen. We're kind of flipping things on their ear today in regards to our typical rhythm. Usually we do the offering and hand out the tags and CDs and preach. Today we're going to start with a message and work the other different direction. And a key connection to that is just as a way to show us, you know, in the Bible, Jesus would begin to define and describe and share truths. And a truth is an amazing thing because when you know a truth and you embrace a truth and you allow that truth to have its effect, it's so powerful it brings freedom. The Bible, Jesus said it this way, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Actually, the truth that you know, just not truth, truth sitting on to the shelf is not going to set you free. Truth that you just kind of visit from time to time is not going to set you free. Truth that you know and apply in your life will bring freedom. And so the interesting thing about truth, though, and about the teachings of Jesus when he was on the earth, is that it didn't always come in the package that we expect. Jesus would begin to talk about something, and just like what we typically do, the disciples would do, and that's, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and you knew where they were going? And so something about our brain, we kind of just jump ahead. So we get ahead of what they're telling in the story, and all of a sudden they take a left turn, and we're not expecting that. We're like, wait a minute, I'm thinking you're saying this, and they were actually going someplace else with it. And it's because we think we know where they're going, and so we fill in the gaps and jump ahead. We could do that with the Lord. We could do that with the Bible, and the disciples would do that, and Jesus would be talking, and they would jump ahead. They would begin to expect what they thought he was going to say. We do that with God in our prayer. We jump ahead and expect God to answer our prayers a certain way, or we expect him to give us the answer that we think he's going to give us. But if you study the teachings of Jesus, sometimes he flipped things on their ear because we look at situations or conversations or decisions in life, and what we do is we go behind our past experiences, our past information, our past education, praise God for education, and we take all that stuff in our past and we bring it together and we shape it to what we think our future is going to look like. And that's how we see the world. Do you understand that? In fact, the way you see and the way I see the world doesn't mean the world's that way. In fact, they have found out now that you see the world the way you see yourself. Let me stop for a second. You see the world the way you see yourself. So, in essence, if you lie all the time, and nobody here lies, it's just those other people. But if you know that you lie all the time, do you know that you will see others as liars? So when people tell you stuff, you, in the back of your mind, you're like, yeah, they're lying. Isn't that weird how that works? If you cheat on your spouse, you'll accuse your spouse of cheating on you. Because you'll just know, I know they're messing around. If you cheat in business, you'll be suspicious of everybody in business. If you gossip, then you know everybody's talking about you. The Bible says it this way, be not deceived. God has not mocked what a man sows, he shall reap. Now, we take that in the context of offerings, but it really brings every facet of your life. Because the way you handle stuff, the way you know you handle stuff, is the way you see other people. Because if you think they're going to stab you in the back, it's probably your mindset is you would stab them in the back if you had the chance. And so you would do it, so you expect if they get the chance, they're going to do it to you. Oh, it's getting quiet around here. So. Should we bring the band back out? That's all. Move to the right. Move to the right. Move to the right. And so in when you take that in the context of following the Lord, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. To hear the voice of the Lord, to follow the Lord, you have to understand you have to be in a position to follow, not getting ahead of the Lord. Because we have a tendency of taking what we think God's doing, and how we perceive God is a lot of times how we perceive our own world. And how can you know where God's going if you're just checking on where you've been? The way you see yourself, the way you see your past, the way you see the information that's at hand. And that's why we sometimes get sidetracked. Because we'll be standing over here looking for God to meet that need. And God's bringing it over here. But we're not open for God to show us over here. We're just stuck that he has to do it this way. Because it happened for somebody this way. And so even in teachings, and we see in the word, and we see in the lives of disciples, that Jesus would bring teaching to them that would literally flip it on their ear, and it'd be totally not what they expected. This concept of greatness, going up and dealing with greatness, is one of those subject matters. You know, we have to understand, and it's not always taught this way in the church world, and that's unfortunate because in the Bible it is. In the Bible, greatness, God wants you to be great. Did you hear me? Look to your neighbor and say, God wants you to be great. See, God wants you to have a great life. John 10:10, Jesus said that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have an abundant life. We call it a dynamic life. I call it the best life that Jesus has for you, not only in eternity, but here on earth. It doesn't mean that you have to be better than the person next to you. That's competing, comparing. No, it's being and maximizing your life and living beyond yourself with the ability of God so that he gets all the credit and all the glory. Can I get an amen to that? See, God wants you to have a great life. God wants your life to be so great, you know it's beyond your own ability. So when people come to you and say, what's going on? You can tell them about Jesus. Did you hear me? So because you know that there's no way you alone could kill that giant Goliath. There's no way that you could go into the promised land and kill those giants. There's no way you could scream all day long and not cause that walled city come down. See, God wants you to live a life beyond yourself. That's a great life. See, God doesn't get glory out of your failures. God gets glory out of your successes because people listen and look to your success. What's going on? I noticed, wow, your life has just totally changed. Your marriage has just gone up a whole nother level. Your sales have just gone up to a whole nother level. What is going on? You are so much happier. What's the deal? People want to know. And your life can be a billboard to declare the goodness of God. Come on. See, it's just not being afraid of sin or afraid of hell that can get people to salvation. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. When you understand how good God is, then whatever the devil offers can't be near as good. And why would you accept something that's not as good when you have something that's greater? Come on, somebody. And so greatness, God wants you, your Heavenly Father wants you to live a great life. But he wants you to live so great that you know it's beyond you. It's based on you, your trust and obedience to him, that he is covering the difference and that you can live beyond yourself by the power and the ability of God. I'm glad you're excited about that. I'm glad that you can be smarter than your own intelligence. You can be wiser than your own years. You can be more talented than your own gifting. You can be more influential than your own personality and charisma. You can have more money than you can make on your own, all because of Jesus. Did you hear me? And it's a billboard. It honors God, gets people's attention so you can share the goodness of God. Well, being great is something in the world most people strive for, at least at one time. Now, some might be so it's never going to happen, and they quit trying to be great. But Jesus still wants you to be great. He has great plans for you. He's got a great destiny for you. He's got a great call in your life. Did you hear me? And so being great is something that in life at one time or another people strive for. How can I be great? How can I be great at school? How can I be great in my job? How can I be great in my relationship? How can I be great? And there's nothing wrong with that. And then there's a little transition that happens where we start looking for who's going to be the greatest. And when you start moving from being great to becoming the greatest, at that point you start comparing yourself with other people. Did you hear me? Now it's based on other factors. You know, the proverb says God hates a false balance, which means you start comparing your life with somebody else's just to see if you're better. And that really, it always gives you the wrong answer because if, let's just use it as an example of running a marathon. Let's say God wired you and gave you the ability to run 10 miles. And the person next to you, God only gave them the ability to run 1 mile. And if you're running with them and you're running 2, and you look at them and they're only running 1, you might think, wow, I am so much better. But in actuality, to your ability, you're a lot shorter than what you can do. So that's the danger of comparing. But when we start looking at who's the greatest, even in sports world, you know what I mean? Who's the best athlete? Who's the best basketball player? Who's the best baseball player? If you can't get them to compete, who's the best boxer? If you can't get them to compete head on, then what do? We look at paychecks. And you never notice that I'm the best, so I should get paid the most, right? And all this thing. And it happens in business world. It happens throughout. What's the best product? What's the best cell phone? Just get on your iPhone and ask Siri, what's the best cell phone? You know what I mean? Just ask her. She'll tell you. Some of you don't know what Siri is. That's okay. Don't worry about it. You ask her and she'll be like, are you kidding me? She actually says that, unless they changed it. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? And what we find is what we deal with in life is even what the disciples dealt with in life many years ago. And they found themselves in a conversation of who's going to be not just great, but the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Lord, tell us, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus gets in this conversation and says, let me tell you how to become great or the greatest. Man, could you imagine sitting watching TV one night and you're praying, Lord, show me, how can I be the greatest? And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in a commercial, steps through the TV. Okay, I'll play it your way. Comes through the TV, sits right next to you and says, turn off the TV. I'll tell you how to be the greatest in your field. Oh, we'd want to listen to that. How to be the greatest in your life. How to be the greatest. And the disciples were in that conversation. They wanted to know, which we get into from time to time, how to be the greatest. Now, the world has a different thinking than God does. The kingdom of the world is different than the kingdom of God. Are you listening? Amen. But we're going to talk about in this series what it means to be great, how to become great, how does that look? And we got to start with one thing is perspective. Why do you want to become great? Why do you want to become great? And Jesus, right off in, and we see in the Gospel of Matthew in his teaching, he didn't first start with how to become great. He basically talked about what is the motivation. Because for a lot of us, the motivation to become great is because we want someone to make us feel special. And from a certain point, everybody's at that. You know, I mean, nobody wants to be in a relationship or a marriage or a job where they make you, when they make you feel, you know what I mean, common and not special. You want to feel special. It feels good. You want people to compliment you. That's okay. That feels good when people say, great job, right? And that's a good box. That's okay. That's good. But that box, if expanded too big, becomes wrong. And you start looking for people to feed your ego. And ego can be connected to pride. And a lot of times it's connected to insecurities, which is still part of pride. And the Pharisees, Jesus goes and talks about that one of the challenges they had is they wanted to really do everything in front of people so that they could be seen by people. It wasn't about doing something that was right just because it's right. It wasn't about doing something good just because it would help somebody. It was about doing something that people could see so that they could look good and look right in the eyes of people. They wanted to be the ones that did these long, extravagant prayers because it wasn't a matter of praying on your own. It was just praying in front of people. They wanted the best seat in the house. If they went to a party, they wanted to be the guest of honor. If it was at church, they wanted the most prominent position. And they strove, they worked so hard for people to see them and to impress people. They wanted people to be impressed by them. Sounds familiar because we all deal with that a little bit, don't we? We want people to like us. We want people to be impressed with us. And they spent and made it a career. And it gets out of hand. And all of a sudden, they saw, and this can happen for all of us. We can begin to see people and not someone that we can have a mutual beneficial relationship or who we can invest in, but what we can get out of. What can I get out of you? And when you look at relationships that way, it's like a checking account. You want to bankrupt your checking account? Let me give you an easy thing. Don't put any deposits in and write out checks. Keep writing out checks and never put any deposit, and eventually you're going to bankrupt the checking account. If you career, your walk with God, relationship with others, you keep drawing, but you never make an investment, you will eventually bankrupt that relationship. If you're single, let me just help you out. You might feel, I need to get married. Why do you need to get married? Because I'm so lonely. I need somebody to make me feel good about myself. Danger zone. Because two halves do not make a whole. And if you approach a relationship on what you can get from that person to make you feel good, all you're doing is taking a withdrawal from them to help you. Taking a withdrawal from them to help you. And eventually they're going to run out. And the relationship would be bankrupt because you begin to see that person and what they can do for you and not what you can do for them. Versus if you look at a relationship of how can I invest to help the other person, and if it's mutually happening, then now you're building something. I know a minister, not to give names, major ministry, huge ministry, very prominent, very successful, and then found themselves one day it crumbled in front of them. And in hindsight, looking back, one of the things they said they noticed even in themselves, which they felt like was a transition to when things started going bad, said in the early days, if someone opened the door for them, they appreciated it. But then somewhere along the lines, they got where they expected it. What happened? It's okay to honor people. It's okay to open the door for somebody. It's okay for somebody to open the door for you. It's okay to, you know, for someone to give you a compliment. But there's a big difference from someone giving you a compliment and you being thankful for it than you approaching someone expecting them to do it. And I'm not talking about, and this teaching really has to stay in balance. I'm not talking about a keeping thing where you, where people can treat you anyway. No, no, no. Have enough self-respect that you don't let people treat you wrongly, okay? That's not what we're talking about. It's not about letting people treat you poorly. No, no, that's not it. We're talking about when you come in your mindset and your heart's motivation is that you expect people to treat you well. So expect people to open the door. Expect people to praise you. Expect people to feed your ego. Because when we start doing it, and folks, this happens in the church world all the time. We go with people that love God and love ministry, and all of a sudden they have a little success, and all of a sudden they begin to believe their own press releases, and they begin to expect people. They begin to see people as nothing more as sources to make them feel good about themselves. You can talk to somebody in the first 10 minutes if it's all I. I'm telling you what, they're very insecure. They're very insecure about it. And we can find ourselves where we're striving to get people to feed us, to make us feel good, and that's dangerous. If greatness and the design of greatness from God is based on you feeling good, you're putting yourself in a dangerous, thin ice position, because just as people will praise you, they will also criticize you. Just as many people love you, you'll have people hate you. And you'll be a rocky boat that keeps going from one side to the next and feeling great because everything went well, and bad because they started seeing flaws. So Jesus started dealing with, hey, the Pharisees, hey, they like the prominent position. They like doing stuff that can be recognized. And he basically said, and read on your own if you would, your own study time. Don't take my word for it. But in Matthew, he talked about, he said, listen, they are in the position of authority, so do what they say, but they don't even practice what they preach because they're doing it. And what happens when we have the wrong motivation to the greatness that God has for us in life to live a great life with the wrong attitude, the wrong motivation, ego gets puffed up. Did you hear me? And when ego gets puffed up, we see people as sources to make us feel good. That's dangerous. And then the next thing that typically happens when you start seeing people that way, then you start putting pressure on those people to not only give, but you put pressure on them to separate yourself from them. You want your candle to shine bright, but you start blowing theirs out so there can be a big difference. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus said they are creating all these obligations and legalistic things that were impossible to do that they themselves don't even do, but they were demanding people to do it. Why? Because they knew they would fail. And when they would fail, they would look up to those Pharisees, say they must be doing it because they're the ones that told us to do it. And oh, aren't they wonderful? And the Pharisees were just loving it because they looked so great and they were getting all the attention and they became the celebrity of the day. Why? When you understand the power and the purpose of greatness, you understand it's not about you. It's not trying to feed your ego, because when you get into the ego, the flesh, the carnality of it, you will fall. The Bible says pride comes before a fall. Does God want you to be great? Yes. Does God want you to have a great life? Absolutely. Does God want you to do it so that you can have a big ego? Absolutely not. It'll be your Achilles heel for destruction, because you'll start looking at people and demanding of people. Boy, that happens in the world, church world a lot too. I was at a Creflo Dollar conference, and if you know who he is, and it was at a pastor's conference, and a minister went down to the front to be prayed for, and he basically asked Pastor Creflo Dollar to pray for him, lay his hands on him, and make an announcement. And so Creflo stopped right where he was at. He said, listen, I need to teach. I need to say something, not only not to embarrass this minister, but also to bring some balance. He said, he's asked me to lay my hands on him. Is that good? Sure. Anoint him to be an apostle. He said, he knows God's called him to be an apostle. And he said, he's asked me to lay my hands on him and anoint him to be an apostle. Is that good? Absolutely. He said, then he wants me to turn around and to recognize him in front of all the people as an apostle. Now we're getting into danger. You know, that's what Saul was all about. when Saul disobeyed God and the prophet Samuel showed up and said, God says you've rejected him, so he has now rejected you and will take the kingdom from you and give it to somebody more worthy, someone better. Do you know what Saul said? Well, here comes everybody. Will you just act like, I mean, pray over me so everybody thinks everything's good. He was more into the appearance of looking like it was all good than worrying about what's really behind the scene as being good. That can be dangerous, folks. Praise God for marketing. I got my MBA in marketing, but it can be bad if it's just fluff and no essence. You know what I mean? It can get weird when you start presenting a brand that you're not actually at. You start telling people you're something and promote that you're something that you're not, and all of a sudden you've got to live up to something that's beyond you. That'll wear, if not destroy you. Did you hear me? That's not of God. Did you hear me? And so we find, you know what I mean, Saul even did this. People did this. So anyway, Creflo stopped and said, listen, I'm going to tell this guy and tell all you pastors the same thing, this Creflo talking, that my mentor, Oral Roberts, told me. And he looked at the minister and said, you know, I'm not here to embarrass you, but let me ask you, what would you rather want? What would you rather have? The title or the anointing? Because you could have the anointing from God to be an apostle. If you got the anointing will empower, equip, and direct and enable you to be an apostle. You don't need someone to say you're an apostle. Do you hear me? Praise God for titles, but boy, they have really, they go from identification to really become the main thing in the church world. Well, people will strive for someone to give them an important title. And the problem with that is you can have the title but no anointing. And if you don't have the anointing, you can't do it anyway. Did you hear me? And there's a tendency of striving for the title, and once you get it, the human tendency is to go on autopilot because now you don't have to do anything because you really don't have to prove anything because now everybody knows you by your title. And people will do ungodly things to get godly titles in the church. Why? Because they're not trying to be effective. They're not trying to do great things. They're just trying to get a lot of people to recognize them as somebody great. Because there's something empty on the inside, and they need people to fill it. Open the door, kiss my ring, get out of my way. Don't you know who I am? People strive for titles. I was going through at a restaurant once and waiting in line, and there was a billboard in the entrance lobby, and there's like where people can put little flyers and stuff, what's going on, and a local church, not to mention names, you know what I mean, put a flyer on, and actually, I don't remember the name of the church, so that always helps. Even if I told you, if I knew it, you probably wouldn't remember. So anyway, on the name was some event they were having. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with advertising. Nothing wrong with promoting. They put the name of the pastor and first lady at the bottom of it. Nothing wrong with that. But what I thought was interesting, in the smallest print that you could barely read, for both of them, was three lines of titles. I mean, from everything you can think of. I mean, they were in the fivefold ministry. They even edited a few fivefold ministry things. They're editing stuff. They were duplicating. They were a prophet, seer. I mean, it was just on and on, everything. And there's nothing wrong with degrees. Don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with degrees. But if you strive just to have titles to prove to people that you're something, you're really not much. You're in the wrong game, and you can never be as great as God wants you to be. Nothing wrong with having a title. It's wrong when you make the title the most important thing. See, I'm a firm believer that if you're talking to somebody, if the anointing and the gift of God within you doesn't demonstrate who you are and what you can do, why do you need a title anyway? Yeah, why do you? And the reason is because in the world, most people haven't been taught the word of God, and so there's no discernment. And if somebody walks in with a title, folks, you can get a title from anything. You can give yourself a title. You can be self-endowed with all these titles. You can be all the fivefold ministry. You can just tell people, I'm a prophet or a prophetess, or I'm a seer, I'm an apostle. And you can make it up and no one knows. Yeah, who cares about the title? What are you doing with the anointing that God's given you? I'd strive for the anointing more than I would a title. And so Jesus, right before he even taught them how to do or become or achieve greatness in their life to be the greatest, he began dealing with the attitude. Because with the wrong attitude, you can mess things up. You can mess things up. It's not, and it's because it's not about me. Say, it's not about me. See, that's when we get into thinking it's all about, you know, you can say, oh, I know greatness means the person with the most money. I've seen on TV people with a lot of money, and their life doesn't look too great to me. Oh, it's being a celebrity. You watch their lives too. Some of them don't seem too great. But Jesus said, let me tell you how to have the greatest life. And again, I'm not bashing having money. Don't get me wrong. I'm not bashing about if you're a celebrity. Don't get me wrong. What I am saying is, it's the world's definition of greatness doesn't always match up with God's definition. Sometimes we get things all out of whack and out of order. And so Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 11, that the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest, wait a minute, Jesus, that's nothing compared to the way I perceive it and I've seen it my whole life, because everything I see tells me that the greatest person is the one who served the most by others. And Jesus said the greatest will be the one who serves the most to others. And the word servant there doesn't mean someone who's just handing a glass of water. The word servant there actually means minister. To follow the commands of someone. And when you understand really in the context of what Jesus is saying, and a win for this series is that at the end of this, that we, each and every one of us, get a more clear, a better biblical Bible understanding of service, so that it's just not about volunteering or doing something we don't like. It's about being a servant of God, being a minister of the Lord, not just on Sunday, but every day, available for God to use us to reach people and make a difference. Did you hear me? So you could say it this way. If we want a great life, if you want to have greatness in your life, building greatness in our lives begins by building greatness in the lives of others. Doesn't start with trying to make your candle bright and pushing people's candle and blowing it out. It's about investing in other people. And this is so connected, even from our last series. We just did this series called Awaken, which it was all about, Lord, I'm opening myself up so I can receive more and understand you better and grow closer to you. It's in that relationship with Jesus. You might think, how is that connected? It is so connected throughout Scripture. Even Jesus, when asked the two greatest commandments, he started off saying, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he didn't stop there. He said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're not careful, folks, we can get imbalanced. Because is it important to worship God? Absolutely. Is it important to work on this relationship between you and the Lord? Absolutely. But it can't stop here. If it was just about you and Jesus having fellowship, then you could go to heaven right now. But he left you here on the earth for a reason. Because it's just not stopping here. He wants you to go to the mountain, the mountaintop, and experience him. But then he wants you to come to the valley and begin to minister to others. Do you see that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Not the guy on the address, zip code next to you. But we find out that Jesus gave a whole amazing teaching about your neighbor being people that come in the routine, the business of your life, that come across your path that have a need that God places on your heart to reach out to. Not everybody, because you can't be everything to everybody. You can't be anybody's Jesus, but all you can do is obey the command of God, and you begin to see that service and ministry, it's not about doing what everybody wants you to do, but finding what God wants you to do, because what you do is as unto the Lord. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. It's as unto the Lord. You want to know when things get wrong is when you start worshiping God, and then you start serving, and you start getting your eyes on people. When you start getting your eyes on people, guess what happens? When they don't receive what you offer, you get offended. Well, don't they know who I am? And I offer to pray with them, or I offer to, and they said no, that they're not ready, or they're not interested. Who do they think they are? Hang on, your eyes are on the wrong thing. Your eyes should stay on Jesus. It's not your job to make people receive what you are offering. You just obey God. If they reject it or receive it, it's still a win for you. You walk away because you were obedient. It's between them and the Lord if they accept or reject it. Lord might ask you to witness somebody. You share your faith and witness to them. They're like, oh, man, that's not really me and my thing right now. I'm not interested. And you can walk away feeling discouraged. You didn't fail. You obeyed. You won. Everything else is between them and Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Did you hear me? And so when we do this wrongly, we can get our eyes on people. We do this wrongly, we'll dry up because we're not spending time with the Lord anymore. And it's all about pouring out. No, it's balance to make an investment in people. You want to be great, start investing greatness in the lives of other people. Start investing in people. It's not seeing people what I can get from you, but being open for God to make a connection that he can touch. And one of the things that will help us is to realize it's not about you. Did you hear me? See, this is how you stay humble. Let me read this. Let me read the Message translation, which I think is very interesting. Matthew 23 in the Message says, do you want to stand out? Then step down. Boy, that don't sound right. Isn't that amazing how God will ask you to do something that seems the opposite? People do you wrong? Forgive them. That don't sound right. You need money? Give. Now, I know that don't sound right. Come on, somebody. We're seeing this principle play throughout. You want to be great? Step down. Stand out? Step down. That don't seem right. But wait a minute. There's something going on here. Do you want to stand out? Step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. You'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Catch this. What we have to understand and what brings us in balance so that you can handle greatness. Ooh, that I just felt that in my spirit. So you can handle greatness. Because some people can have greatness thrusted upon them, but if not, they're not able and prepared to handle it, guess what happens? It destroys them. We see that on TV all the time. Wouldn't it be nice for the news to talk about the people that became great and handled it well? No, they talk about the people who became great or what appeared to be great and did not handle it correctly. So before you get to those greatest moments in your life, we want you to be developed where you can handle the great things that God has for you. If it's a great contract in the name of Jesus in the professional sports, if it's a great career, a great successful business, whatever it is, we want to be able to handle it. And the key thing in understanding greatness is that greatness, the motivation for greatness is not for you to look good and impress people. The motivation for greatness is for you to invest in people. And for you to do that, you have to take yourself out of it and see that it's not about you. See, that's hard because we see people on TV and it's all about them. Again, watch where they end up. They might be riding high right now, but watch where they end up. Do you want to ride the roller coaster and just see the highs, or do you want to come at the end of the race and stay there? Who wants to build a big building and only see it collapse? Who wants to build a big career only to see it fall apart? Who wants to build a great reputation only to see it tarnished on the news? Did you hear me? How do we handle the greatness? We take ourselves out of it. Why? Because you understand that to invest in people, there's a tendency of thinking, I don't have anything to invest. I'm not able to invest. We're just not talking about money. Money, man, people can mess up on the money. We're talking about it could be investing in someone just by listening to them, praying with them, being kind to them, opening the door for them, helping them, giving them a connection to help them get to where they're going, helping, investing in people, in them, so that they can become great. And when you start seeing people as an opportunity that God brings to you and says, okay, I want you to help that person, and you begin to invest in them, something amazing happens. Because all of a sudden, you become a channel, a connection, a bridge from God to them. Did you hear me? And you start realizing it's not about you. It's about him and them. It's not about me. It's about him and them. You have to learn to take yourself out of it because God will do some amazing stuff through you that you know it wasn't about you. You just did what God said, and he did the impossible. Because if you bring yourself in, Paul dealt with this. This is a rhythm of life if you're listening. Paul himself said, even my successes, I had to take myself out of it. Because we realize it's God working through us. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God and not of man. It's not about us. If it's about you, you'll only help people when you feel like helping people. You'll only help people when you're having a good day. You'll only help people when you feel spiritual at the time. I struggled, and I haven't been on top of my spiritual game, Lord. I haven't read the Bible in a week and prayed, and so, Lord, I can't help that person. Well, wait a minute, it's not about you. Well, I don't feel super spiritual right now, Lord. I'm not feeling no goosebumps, so I know you're not in this. Wait, it's not about emotions and feelings. Some of the coolest miracles I've seen in my own life and ministry was not in a church, was outside in a parking lot at a restaurant, and someone beginning a conversation talking about a physical problem, and I prayed for them, and there's times I felt nothing emotionally. No goosebumps, no sense of God doing something, and walked away and saying, Lord, I'm just going to trust you did it because I'm not feeling anything. And get a phone call an hour later, and they're saying, you're not going to believe this. I had a total miracle when you prayed for me. Why? Because, let me just say this prophetically, because each and every one of you, if you're a child of God, I speak into your life that you are more than just a child of God. You're becoming a son and daughter of God. You are men and women of faith, and you're not moved by what you feel, hear, or see. You're only moved by God and His Word, and when God tells you to do something, it gives you the opportunity and shows you, you step in, not because you feel like it, not because it's a perfect season, not because you have the emotional goosebumps, but it's not about you. You take yourself out of it, and it's about Him. And them. And a great benefit to that is the Bible says to muzzle not the ox that treads out the corn, which basically means that when God uses you to do something amazing for somebody else, you get the benefit. You can be a part of that. Just not seeing it happen. But God says, listen, you allowed me to use you, David, to kill Goliath. Now I'm going to bless you. Listen, you used me. You allowed me to use you to heal somebody. Now healing's going to stay in your home. Think about this. We see that connection. God says, listen, you want to be blessed? Start giving. That makes no sense unless you understand the principle that God's using. What you sow, you shall reap. And what you don't have, it don't matter. You obey God because He's the source. It's not about you. Take yourself out of it. It's all about Him and them. And you might be grumpy that day and just feel grumpy and don't even want to be happy and don't even want to be nice to nobody. And God will send somebody down your path that needs someone to be nice and merciful to. And you're thinking, Jesus, come tomorrow, because right now I just want to spit in everybody's face. Have you ever had one of those days? We've all been there. I knew I had a bad attitude and I liked it at the point. I didn't want to change it. I wanted that bad attitude. I'm just feeling like I got a bad attitude and I know it. And Jesus will send somebody down your path. And your first tendency is like, Lord, I'm not feeling like I'm going to help nobody. I don't feel no spiritual. I'm not full-time minister, Lord. No, you're a child of God. And if you let Him, you can step out of just who you are and how you feel and what you can do and what you can't do. And you just step out of the boat and say, listen, let me encourage you. Or listen, let me pray with you. Or invite them to church. Or just be encouraged. Whatever God shows you at that moment for that neighbor. And as a result, God is working through you. Folks, the Dead Sea is dead, not because it doesn't have stuff coming in. It's because it has nothing going out. And if we're not careful, the church will become nothing more as a bless me club of I'm going to get my fill. I'm going to get my fill. I'm going to get my fill. Feed me, feed me, fill me, fill me, feed me, feed me, fill me, fill me, feed me, feed me, fill me, fill me. And eventually it'll start drying up. And most people interpret that it's that God's shown them they need to move on. And it's not. God's shown them that they need to move up. Yeah. I was talking to a national ministry, and they were minimizing how many people they had on their phone prayer line. And I'm like, well, people not calling? Oh, no, same amount of people are calling. But we found out that the people that are calling are the same people calling every day. They didn't want to be better. This is a human condition. They didn't want to be better. They just wanted to feel better about themselves. And so they would call the same hotline, prayer line, for someone just to pray and talk to them so that they could feel good. They didn't want to do any different. They didn't want to be any different. They just wanted someone to make them feel good. And a certain part, that's okay. We all want to feel good. It's nice having somebody come put their arm around and encourage you. But if you're not careful, it can go what is normal and healthy to unhealthy. And we start looking at people just looking for someone to do something to make us feel good about ourselves. And let me just challenge you. If you want to feel good about yourself, if you want to feel better that day, if you want to have a happier day or a more energetic day, and if you're feeling down in the dumps like nobody cares or loves you, here's what you need to do. Go find somebody to invest in. Because I guarantee you, you've been taking, but you haven't been releasing. And because you haven't been releasing, you're starting to feel the spiritual stagnation of trying to keep it all yourself. Even the manna from God, God said you can have enough for today, but don't store it up. You store it up, it'll go rancid, it'll go bad. We try to get all the anointing and all the blessing and all the things that God has for us, and we try to hold on to them. And God said, listen, you're missing the greatest connection, being available. And God's not looking for a perfect vessel. He's looking for an available vessel. He's looking for somebody saying, Lord, here am I. I want to know you. I'm available for you to reveal and draw me closer. And I'm also available for you to use me to touch other people. Lord, here am I. I'm not going to try to define it. I'm not going to try to make people. I'm not going to try to run to people. I'm going to be open for you to show me. I'm following your command. I'm serving you. What I do is as unto the Lord. Because in the church world, you can volunteer. And we've all heard the word serve or volunteering, and it's been abused and misused in the body of Christ. And you can volunteer in some circles for one thing. And next thing, you're doing two things. The next thing you know, you're doing three things. The next thing you know, you're doing a dozen things. And now you're doing 20 things. And now you're at church every night. And you're like, Pastor, I need the night off so I can pay some bills. And you have a come to Jesus meeting. You know what that means? About questioning your salvation and your commitment to the gospel of the work of the church. And you're like, wait a minute. I'm doing so much stuff. And they keep putting it on and keep putting pressure on. And there's no end in sight. And we've had people show up and say, I just have to get away. I just need a break because they're running me into the ground. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the idea of God. That's the burden of man. And that's not what it's supposed to be. When you understand what we talk about from the Bible, what the true biblical understanding of service is, you won't wake up saying, oh, Lord, I got to run from the church because they keep asking. You'll be like, Lord, I'm looking for the opportunities that you can use me, because it's just not me doing something. It's me serving him and making a connection from him to them. And all of a sudden, you come out feeling like $1 million, and it's not about you just feeling good, but you take yourself out of it so you can make a difference in the lives of other people. Man, I know some circles, you get involved with one thing and you're gone. Listen, Sister So-and-so, member of the church. Oh, yeah, they got caught in the children's ministry. We haven't seen them in 12 years. No out. Just stick it. Can you relate to me? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? And what I'm saying is, it's good to volunteer. It's good to serve. But things have been taken out of context in the church world. And people abuse and misuse people. And what's happening is those men of God and women of God, though they are sincere, they begin to see people as pawns for their achievements, instead of seeing people as an opportunity to grow spiritually by serving God with their gifts and talents. Big difference. We don't look at people to feed us. We look for opportunities to feed them. And in feeding or investing into them, you'll begin to experience what God has for you, because you're part of that direct connection of that miracle. And you'll begin to discover the greatness that God has for you didn't come from somebody or people just loading you down with great compliments, but you making an investment into their life. Investment into their life. Once again, building greatness in our lives. Say it with me, building greatness in our lives begins by building greatness in the lives of others. See, this is completely different than what our natural, the world system says. But I guarantee you, you start letting God use you, just minor things, major things, whatever, anything that he leads you to do, you're going to begin to experience not boredom, not burnout, but some of the great things that God has for you. A great life. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise if you would.